today is the same as the other days have been and our future days will be. They start in chapter 1, and then James expounds on them later. So let's start with James 1:8. It says, being a double-minded man, unstable and restless in all of his ways, in everything he thinks, feels, or decides. Now, this is a weird way to start out a sermon because it's in the middle of a thought. And so if you don't know this section of Scripture, I'll tell you a little bit about what it says before that. It says a double-minded man should expect nothing from God, which means if you're going back and forth on following God, why would you expect anything from Him? This verse, verse 8, tells us what a double-minded person looks like. This person is unstable, where anything could change without warning. Their mood could change without warning. Their living situation could change without warning. Their job could change without warning. Just one day, it's not the same anymore. And then 10 days later, not the same anymore. Or if we go back to moods, maybe it's minute by minute. This person is also restless, continually wound up, not able to rest, always running, 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 but never gaining any ground. Now let's add the rest of the verse. Unstable and restless in all his ways, in everything he thinks, feels, or decides. So now we have someone who thinks the world rests in their hands, and at any minute, it's going to drop and be destroyed. Someone who feels that nothing is ever positive, it's always just something more. Someone who says, this is the way. Come on, everybody, drop what you're doing. This is the way. Come on, come on, come on. This is the way. Wait, wait, wait. No, this doesn't go that way. Wait, it's over here. Come on, everybody, it's over here. Come on, this is the way. Let's go. Come on, come on. Stop what you're doing. This is the way. Let's go. Come on. A double-minded person is always thinking in conflicting directions. But God is clear. He says, you're either following me or you're going your own way. Because my ways are higher than your ways. I see the entire story. Even the parts that haven't happened in your life, in your time and space. I know the perfect timing to release the blessing, the most growth is achieved. God says, are you willing to follow me, or do you still think you know the better way? We base our decisions on what's going on right now and what experience or history has taught us. Sometimes we even begin a little forward thinking and we base our decisions on what we predict the future might hold. I'm going to share a little story with you. At one point in my several different careers, I was part of the delivery team and I was the assistant manager for the delivery team, and my manager didn't like to do any of the office work. So a lot of it got put on me. And there was this particular meeting that was coming up, and it was where all of the managers in the United States were going to be interconnected through the web. We couldn't see each other, but we saw a camera and of the person speaking, and we could respond through the telephone back and forth. So there was this meeting, and I was delegated. You're going to go to this meeting. And this meeting was about some changes that the corporate office was sending down the line through all the stores. And so as I was listening to everything that was coming down the line, they were going to be changing how everything happened in the delivery department. And so basically they wanted the best customer satisfaction. So no matter who the customer was, no matter where they live, no matter what time of the day they purchased something, if they wanted it delivered, it would be delivered the next day. And the store that I worked at covered a 75-mile radius. Not diameter, radius. So 75 miles this way, 75 miles that way. We covered all of Vermont, and we covered out west 75 miles as well. And so that was a lot of driving area that we covered. And so I tried to, in this meeting, talk to them about not all of the stores could do this. And so they said, you know, we're not interested in what your thoughts are. We've been working on this. We've worked it all out. It's going to work. We're going to do this. You guys are just going to have to figure out how to make it work. You got to get more trucks if you need to or whatever. More drivers if you need to. You got to do this. This is what we're doing. And so when I went back to my manager, I said, here's the notes of everything that's going to come down the road. It's supposed to come down the road in 3 months, and here's my resignation. They predicted what was going to give them the best customer satisfaction. And I predicted that it was going to completely mess up the store and make people frustrated in the store and customers. Because we weren't going to be able to fulfill what we were going to publicize that we were going to do. In that prediction, we were both wrong. Because they did a couple of pilot stores to see how it was going to go. And it fell apart bad, just like I had said it was going to. But it never came to the store that I was working in. So my prediction that it was going to make the store fall apart never happened either, because it never made it to that store. God doesn't predict the future. He sees the whole thing at once. In fact, Scripture tells us He saw the end from the beginning. He knew your whole life inside and out before He breathed life into Adam. Are you getting the picture? God's not missing any details. In fact, He already knows how this whole situation is going to play out. When God says, follow me, you can trust that He's going to lead you down the best path. He says in Scripture that He's your loving Father, and He wants the best for you. And that leads us back to the double-minded person who hears, God wants the best for me, and then thinks, well, then why isn't God letting me have this thing I want? I was thinking of doing this little illustration of a kid who wanted something and couldn't have it. But then this other story came into my heart, and so we're going to go this other direction. We're not going to think little this morning. We're going to go right to the most devastating thing anybody can go through. The loss of a loved one. What if you're the one hearing God's word says, my plans are for you, not against you. They are to give you hope and a future. And you think, where were you, God, when my husband, my wife, my son, my daughter, whoever, where were you, God, when I was crying over that hospital bed? Let's put some scriptural facts together, and then I'll share what came to me when I was writing this. Number one, God's ultimate design for this world was a people to love who would love Him. That's why God created the world. Number two, God's overall plan for our future, our eternity, is to be with Him. Everything that God is doing is to draw us to Him. Number three, God knows the perfect timing for everything, including when each of us will get to cross from this life into eternity. Number four, God's capable of using even horrible things done by people and nature that were both affected when Adam and Eve brought sin into the world. God is capable of using even these horrible things to change circumstances, to change people, to change outcomes in eternity. Scripture says God is able to use all things for good. And this is true, whether you can wrap your mind around it right now or not. So here it is. I have a friend whose 16-year-old daughter, and usually I don't tell the story while I'm reading from the notes, but just so that I can keep myself focused on the story, it might look a little odd. But I'm going to read it from my notes. It's going to help me hold myself together. I have a friend whose 16-year-old daughter climbed into a car with a drunk driver and she died while he lived. My friend was crushed and I'm sure is still mourning his daughter even all these years later. But what if he gets to go to heaven one day And God says, I know you were devastated for the past 30 years, but let me show you how the other scenarios would have played out. As my friend watches scenario after scenario, he sees more and more and more heartache. Then he feels a hand touch his shoulder and he turns around to see his daughter. He wraps his arms around her and says, I've missed you so much. Then she whispers in his ear, Dad, that was so scary, but God knew it was the right gate for me to go through to get to here. And remember, Dad, remember you told me the Bible says time is different in heaven. Remember, one day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like one day. Dad, I've only been here a little while. Mom's going to be here shortly and so is little Mikey. Only little Mikey's not so little anymore. What if all of God's word is true, like he says it is, and we really can trust that if he allowed that to be the last day on earth, then the next potential last day would have been much worse in some way? What if God knew the outcome of what would have been down the road, and he decided this is the time, I'm going to let it happen now? What if my friend gets to spend eternity with his daughter, but had she went to the next potential exit from this world, she would have turned away from God. And though my friend got so many more years with her on earth, they would have spent eternity separated. What if God really can be trusted to know the path for each person to get to eternity? Remember, that's God's focus. He wants us in eternity with him. Even when it causes periods of great heartache along the way. How many of you have seen the movie The Apostle Paul? Okay, in this movie, it basically goes through the book of Acts and it adds in some of Corinthians and some of Hebrews. But in this movie, Luke is trying to figure out how he's going to lead the Israelites who are being killed by Nero's circus, which means they're being tortured and torn apart, brutally killed because they're Christians. And Luke is trying to figure out how he's going to lead these people to continue walking in their faith, even though this is what they're facing. This is one of the most dramatic scenes that stood out to me, because I got to thinking for myself, I'm a pastor of a church, and there's going to be things that people are going to face in their life, and I'm going to have to lead them spiritually. And how am I going to lead somebody when they're about to face something horrifying? In this movie, Luke says something that we each need to hold into our hearts. Remember, I've pointed out this is the third time now. God's plan for you is to get you into eternity with him. That's the big picture plan. And so what Luke says to these people is what you're going to face tomorrow is going to hurt. And it's going to be very scary. But remember, God's promises. You are going to be with God. So this pain is going to be only for a moment. And then you're going to be in heaven with God. In everything that we face in life, whether it's scary or painful or ready to tear us down, when we believe in Jesus Christ, we have to believe in what the Bible says. And the Bible talks about the devil, whose sole purpose is to kill, destroy, lie to you, twist you around, and get you to sit down. And so if he can get you afraid of what might be coming and stop, then he wins. But God says, don't worry about what you see in the moment, because I have your eternity in my hands. Our next scripture verse, James 4, 8 through 12. Come close to God with a contrite heart, and he will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your unfaithful hearts, you double-minded people. Be miserable and grieve and weep over your sin. Let your foolish laughter be turned to mourning and your reckless joy to gloom. Humble yourselves with an attitude of repentance and insignificance in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. He will lift you up. He will give you purpose. Believers, do not speak against or slander one another. He who speaks self-righteously against a brother or judges his brother hypocritically speaks against the law and judges the law. If you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one judge and lawgiver, the one who is able to save and to destroy, the one God who has absolute power of life and death. But who are you to hypocritically or self-righteously pass judgment on your neighbor? Very forward part of Scripture. We start by hearing one of my favorite verses, come close to God, and He will come close to you. In everything we do, you have control. You have control of how much God is going to be in your life. Because He gives us a promise right here in Scripture. You want more of God? You want to be closer to God? Draw closer to Him. And He promises He will draw closer to you. You have control. But there's some brackets in there, and in these brackets it points out a very important key that we find laid out in the remainder of this section. The condition of your heart matters in everything you do. These verses tell us to first work on your own heart and sins. Don't look to point out the failures of others while you yourself are still fumbling around. Why does Scripture repeatedly talk like this? Work on the plank in your own eye before you point out the speck in your brother's eye. It's the condition of your heart that makes the difference in everything you do. If in your heart you've elevated yourself above others, then you will very likely be critical of everything they do, looking down on them and judging their imperfections. But if in your heart you've already looked and you know that there's things in my life that I needed to work through. There's things in my life that I'm working through now. Then your heart is going to respond to another person who's going through something in a completely different way. And you're more likely to reach out a hand and help somebody who is fumbling around. This whole section points out to us to look inside first. Recognize your own shortcomings, then reach out to a brother or sister with a heart to help. There's another scripture that's well known and follows along these same lines. It's James 4, 2b through 3. You do not have because you do not ask it of God. You ask God for something and you do not receive it because you ask with wrong motives, out of selfishness or with an unrighteous agenda, so that when you get what you want, you spend it on your own desires. Again, the condition of your heart is the focus. If your heart is in good health spiritually, you will call out to God, and your heart will automatically align your prayers with His will. When we pray for other people, it's called intercessory prayer. When we pray for other people, there's multiple different ways we can do it. We can do it by a set ritual of a prayer. This is what I've heard. This is a prayer that I've memorized. I'm just going to say this prayer for this person. Or we can do it as a for lack of better words, an empty prayer. I said I would pray for this person and their foot hurts, so I'm going to pray for that their foot doesn't hurt anymore. And so what I've been saying is the condition of your heart in what you do matters. And so if you really want your prayer to be effective for a person, then you need to connect your heart to that person. You need to find in your heart, what is this person going through? How can I relate? How can I wrap my heart around what this person is going through? And then, when you pray for that person, you will be praying from the heart. The Bible tells us that when we pray from the heart for a person, it's a fragrant prayer to God, and they are stored in golden bowls in heaven. Not only does God hear our prayers, but the prayers from our heart are very special to Him. But Jesus regularly points out in Scripture that routines and rituals miss God, because the focus goes completely to the performance and leaves behind the heart, which is the key in everything we do. God's desire is your heart, not superficial acts. I'm not going to go into a great deal of information on some of the prayers that we've done, but I've been with this church now for a little over a year and a half. And we have Wednesday night classes, and this past Wednesday night we talked about who is the most spiritual person you know in your life. And we went around and we asked a few people and stuff. And I pointed out, after everybody got a chance to talk, that how you know who is the most spiritual person in your life is, who do you turn to when things are going wrong in your life? When there is something that happens that's about ready to devastate you, or there's something on the horizon that may devastate you, who's the person that you turn to call out to their God, to call out to your God? Who's that person? And I got a chance to talk to a couple of people afterwards, and I said, you know, throughout my life, there's been a few people that were that person for me. But the people that I turn to right now is the prayer chain in this church. And the reason that I do that is not because I think they're the most spiritual people in our church. It's because I know that when they pray, their heart connects to whoever they're praying for. I can see it in the prayers, because thanks to technology, when we pray in our prayer chain, it's not just information that goes out and this is who needs to be prayed for. And sometimes it does happen like that, but sometimes God really works in somebody's heart and the prayer actually comes across that same information, and we get to see what each other is praying for these people. In those prayers, we've seen lives spared. People who were getting ready to die, that didn't die. We've seen people healed of some sicknesses. We've seen people come to the church who didn't want anything to do with the church. We've seen salvations through our prayer chain. Why do I turn to our prayer chain? Because I've seen the heart that goes into their prayers, and I've seen the result of what heartfelt prayers lead to. Back to the double-minded person. If you're stuck in a rut and you are continually thinking, Scripture says God's plans are to prosper me, to give me hope and a future, but everything I think about says God is absent from my life. If you haven't set your heart on the promises of God, then you're constantly seeing the negative in every situation. You feel alone. You try to separate yourself from those people, and you turn your heart away from God. If you can't see God, there's a pretty good chance your back is to Him. Today we celebrate some people as they declare their heart is set on God. Today we also receive a message from Scripture that says, not everyone's heart is right with God, even that of some Christians. And today we have a Scripture to end with that gives hope. No matter where your heart is today, there's hope. James 4:6a says, but He gives us more and more grace through the power of the Holy Spirit to defy sin and live an obedient life that reflects both our faith and our gratitude for our salvation. He gives us more and more grace. Whatever you're facing in life, whatever you're trying to separate yourself from, whatever you've recognized, this in my life leads to here, and I don't like being there. I like what I get to do here, but I don't like where it leads, and I'm recognizing where it leads, so now I've got to change that in my life. And it's hard to change something that I've been doing for years, and so now I'm trying, and I'm failing, and I'm trying, and I'm failing, and I'm getting a little bit further this time, and then I fumble around again, and then I'm getting a little bit further. God gives more and more grace. Remember, He sees the whole picture from beginning to end. He sees already how everything's going to play out in your life. And He's still working on your heart. He's still calling you to Him, and He's still got that grace already prepared for you to get back up and try again. The grace isn't just so that we can stay in our sin. The grace is so that we can keep getting back up and live an obedient sin, an obedient life, and defy sin. Our message today doesn't end with a pointed finger. It comes to rest in the open arms of Jesus, who paid our debt and now offers grace as He walks us through the process of changing our hearts. Not to obey because it's a command, but to do what we want, not what we want. Do what we know that our Savior wants of us. I've pointed out that Scripture is a letter from our Father, our loving Heavenly Father, that's full of everything that He wants for us. Not because He wants to slow down your life or hinder your life, but because He wants the best for your life. So He leads us in His Word on things not to put into our life so that we won't have to go through that pain. Jesus offers patience and grace as we grow and change in heart. And as we follow Him, He desires us to offer the same patience and grace that we need to those around us. God's heart is set on you being in paradise with Him. Fourth time now. God's focus is us. God's focus is you in eternity with Him. God's heart is set on us. Don't let doubts get in your heart and get you thinking in different directions. Don't be double-minded. Set your heart completely on God. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for this message today. I ask You to continue working in each heart. Lord, You know what each person in this place is going through in their life, what they're going through with people around them in their life, what they need, and where they may have confusion. Lord God, in Your Word, You have many promises, and we thank You for the salvation that we have through Your Son. We thank You, Lord God. Please continue to work in each of these hearts. Any that haven't been completely turned to You, please continue to draw them to You, Lord God, until there's no more double-mindedness, no more question on which is the right direction. Lord God, keep working in our hearts. Today, Lord God, we have visitors, and some of them have traveled to come here. And so throughout this day, Lord God, I ask You to bless each one of them and keep them all safe as they travel back home. Again, I ask You to continue working in our hearts throughout this week, speaking to us and leading us, guiding us and growing us, drawing us closer to You, Lord God. And we're about to share some food together. And so, Lord God, I ask You to bless the food that we're about to eat, to nourish our bodies through it, and to bless the fellowship that we're about to have. Build friendships and connect hearts, Lord God. bring happy times and moments of laughter, especially to people in need right now. In all of this, Lord God, we thank you and we ask for your blessing. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, amen.